My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is The Chastening of the Lord. Our text, Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 6.
In encouraging his readers to run the race that was set before them, the Hebrews writer said, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." According to Milligan, this is an allusion to the conduct of weak and cowardly soldiers, who in the day of battle would drop their shields and turn their backs on the enemy. The Hebrews writer is encouraging these Christians not to throw away their shield of faith, but remain strong in the Lord. Think of that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, and obtained God's promises. Consider the sacrifice they made in order to do the will of God. Some endured trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Others wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Despite severe persecution, their faith and commitment to God did not waver. In the year 2014 and beyond, faith in God can accomplish great things if it is patterned after their faith. Christianity is not a life of ease, comfort, and pleasure. Jesus warned his disciples that they would be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and all kinds of evil would be spoken against them falsely for his name's sake. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Christians experience the same temptations and sorrows that all men go through. God does not stand between Christians and the storms of life, but he does something infinitely better. Our Heavenly Father will not allow his children to be tested beyond what they are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that they may be able to bear it. God's people are to be content with such things as they have, for he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Yet how many once faithful Christians have fallen away because of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches? How many have forsaken the Lord's church for the doctrines of men and empty promises of this world? If we ever get to the point where we are thinking about quitting the Christian life because it is too hard, remember what the Old Testament saints endured, and compare what we are going through with what Jesus suffered. He endured contradiction, hostility, opposition, and rebellion from sinners, which led to his crucifixion. His sayings were twisted, and his claims were ridiculed. We have never been faced with that. There were some in Hebrews chapter 11 who had resisted unto blood. Jesus shed his blood in order to accomplish our salvation, but these Hebrew Christians had not. There may come a time in the United States when we are persecuted and imprisoned for our refusal to compromise God's God's Word. The opposition to righteousness may become so strong that we may be forced to die in order to stand up for Jesus. But, for the moment, we do not have to worry about that kind of opposition and hatred. Not only must we endure persecution for righteousness' sake, we must submit to God's discipline and correction. Some deny the chastening of the Lord, believing that a loving God would never cause His children to suffer. Others read the book of Job and believe that any suffering is due solely to the influence of Satan. Yet, Satan himself could do nothing without God's approval. In fact, Job's adversities came ultimately from the Lord. Job chapter 42, verses 10 and 11. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. The Bible clearly teaches the chastening of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his sons, so the Lord your God chastens you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. This is a warning that we can go so far from what is right that we will suffer the same punishment, eternal destruction with the wicked. Here again, we have proof that the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy is false doctrine. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Those who are lukewarm in their commitment to God and His church should quickly repent of their sins and return to their first love. The Hebrew writer begins his exhortation by saying, And you have forgotten. Could it be that these people were complaining because of the suffering they were going through? Well, God does not love us very much. God is not aware of what we are going through. How could a loving God allow His people to endure such persecution? The Greek philosopher Epicurus, 342 to 270 BC, argued that if God were good, He would not want there to be human suffering. And he said, if God were all-powerful, He would eradicate this evil in the world. This is the way atheists and skeptics reason. Human suffering has always been a stumbling block to man. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. This passage is taken from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now, we're not talking about using a lead pipe. The psalmist is not encouraging child abuse or inflicting injury to the body. What he's saying is if you spank the child, he or she will not die. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Why exercise this kind of discipline? Why punish a child for the evil that he does? To teach them a lesson that will make them a better person. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. A certain amount of discipline is necessary for children to grow up wise in this world. The Hebrew writer compares this type of discipline with the suffering the child of God goes through. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. There are three words in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 that we need to understand: chastisement, rebuke, and scourge. The word chastisement in the Greek means discipline. There is both instructive and corrective discipline. Instructive discipline is seen most often in the forms of teaching, warning, and admonition. Think about a football coach and the type of discipline he exercises with his team. He does not punish them, but he requires them to spend a specific amount of time each week training. It is no fun running laps, lifting weights, and getting banged around. They must eat right and get plenty of sleep. There are certain activities that they are restricted from engaging in. All of these things are not pleasant, but they are designed to make them better athletes and prepare them for what comes next. This is the type of chastening and discipline parents exercise with their children. We require time for homework and sleep. We restrict some activities that are harmful and may require them to perform certain tasks in order to get an allowance. These measures will help the child to grow and mature as they ought to and prepare them for life in the real world. God requires His children to be disciplined. Christians must abide by His rules, and sometimes that involves things that are not pleasant. Denying self is not pleasurable, but it is profitable. Instructive discipline can also be in the form of tribulation, as in the case of Job. His suffering was not because he had sinned, nor did he need correction. God allowed it, knowing it would make him a better man. In the case of the early Christians, their persecution for the cause of Christ was not because they were wicked. God allowed it, knowing that it would make them stronger and more committed to the cause. Paul said, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." When instructive discipline is not heeded, corrective discipline follows, as in the case of Judah and Israel. Failure to heed God's word brought judgment upon his people. Such efforts included famine, drought, pestilence, plague, war, and earthquakes. These were not miraculous or supernatural events, but acts of nature. the providential working of God. Well, what about instructive and corrective discipline today? Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. God gave man the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. We live in a world that has rejected God and refuses to be governed by His Word. If God would use providence to encourage Israel and Judah to repent before it was too late, would not the same God use providence to bring about events in our lives that would serve to wake us up, cause us to reflect on our lives and our relationship to God, and encourage us to repent and turn back to Him before our time is up? The second word is rebuke. Have you ever read your Bible and been convicted of sin? I am doing what God said, thou shalt not do. Our conscience is pricked because we are not following His Word, causing us to repent of our sins and change our ways. And then there is scourge. Occasionally, we suffer because of our actions. God has created a world governed by natural laws, laws of cause and effect, laws of action and reaction, laws of sowing and reaping. If we violate these laws, the consequences are often grave. Listen, get caught driving 85 miles an hour, and I guarantee you will suffer. Many families suffer because the rent and grocery money is spent on the lottery or alcohol. What really hurts is when we suffer because of someone else's actions, such as a car wreck caused by another driver's carelessness. Bobby Duncan said, "It is a misinterpretation of this passage to say that whenever one is suffering, it is because God is punishing them for some wrong that they have done. If that were the case, only those who do wrong would suffer, and we know that that is not true. We also suffer because we are a part of the fallen human race. Suffering is the common lot of mortal man. If we endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Show me a child that is not disciplined by their parents, and I will show you a child that is not loved by their parents. All that parent might think that they love their children, but according to God's word, they do not. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." The author wants his readers to appreciate the fact that suffering, far from being a curse on them, demonstrates that they are legitimate sons. It is a fact that young people want to be disciplined, not abused. They want somebody to stand in their way and say, "You cannot do that." If someone says, "This far and no further," then the child would not have to suffer the consequences of bad behavior. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. How many of our earthly parents corrected us? Although not pleasant at the time, are you thankful for their discipline? If we are thankful that they put limits on our behavior, shall we not much more be under subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Our earthly parents are not the parents of our spirit. They are the parents of our flesh. Who is the father of our spirit? It's God. Which is more important, life on earth or eternal life with God in heaven? If we will yield to God's chastening, rebuking and scourging, and profit from them, then our daily conduct will be worthy of the gospel, and one day we will be with Him in paradise. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Lightfoot said, earthly discipline confines itself to the sphere of earthly life, but heavenly discipline, which is never arbitrary, seeks to purge God's people from sin and secure for them a permanent participation in the divine life whose essential requirement is holiness. Have I ever made a mistake disciplining my children? You bet. The good news this morning is God never makes a mistake when he disciplines his children. There is never a reason for God to apologize or even admit error. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. One commentator said, although discipline at first is bitter to the taste, it nevertheless afterwards becomes a tree of life which yields constantly the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And this fruit gives peace and consolation to the one once grieved and troubled soul. God's discipline, correction, and testing are not pleasant, but they are profitable and not to be despised. The Hebrew Christians were undergoing a great deal of suffering and hardship. Some of their suffering came about because of their faith in Christ. Some of their suffering came from the chastening hand of God, which was designed to help them go to heaven. It was not something God delighted in doing or wanted to do, but something they needed him to do. Some of our suffering comes from the fact that we are Christians. Some of our suffering comes from God, who is pruning and purging our lives from the dross of sin. All of our suffering is designed to help us become mature men and women in Christ. In the midst of the storm, Satan whispers, "Give it up. Curse God and turn back to the world." Knowing this, the Hebrew writer said, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." The strong are to encourage and strengthen the weak brother or sister who otherwise might be tempted to turn aside and abandon the Christian race. We are to lift up their hands and gently remind the weak and discouraged member that they have not suffered as much as Christ did. And we must assure them that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It is our responsibility not to let a single member slip through the cracks, but take seriously our responsibility to be our brother's